Well, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13. I'm not sure what kind of student you are, if you are still a student, or what kind of student you were, if those days are over for you. I was thinking about my own times as a student and realized that I wasn't that good a student in my early days. The longer I was in school, the better student I became. I didn't apply myself nearly enough in high school and kind of wished that I had. Not just kind of, I do wish I had. But as I got into college and began to get into my major, it really got interesting. And the longer I went, the deeper I got into my college career, the more I took to school. And then, of course, when I went to seminary, it was a whole different ballgame. I wanted to be there. I was excited about everything. I loved being a seminary student, with the exception of Hebrew. That was a little difficult. But other than that, those were just great times. The one thing that was consistent, though, throughout my times as a student, I never liked to take tests. Tests were always kind of that big dreaded thing that were out there. At first, they were just something to be endured. Something that I knew I had to pass just to keep moving along. I didn't have a lot of concern whether I was learning anything or not. And I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've probably had the same attitude at times about tests. But the better student I became, the further I got into my studies, the more I realized that I needed these tests. I didn't like them anymore, but I began to realize how much I needed them. And it was kind of interesting to process that because you might think, as you become a better student and you're applying yourself more to your classes, that maybe tests are not as important, that you don't need them as much. But just the opposite is actually true. Once I decided that I wanted to learn, testing became a really important part of the process because tests motivated me to study, motivated me to really dig in and grasp the material that I wanted to learn. And of course, tests helped me evaluate where I stood. Was I learning the things that I wanted to learn, or was I not learning those things? And ultimately, those tests helped me to grow and to learn and to improve. So tests are really important for a student. Well, what we're going to find in our text today is that tests are also really important in life. They're important to God, and God wants us to be involved in testing. In the Christian life, if we're unwilling to examine ourselves and our relationship with God, we have no way of knowing how we're measuring up to the standards of God, to the call of God upon our life, to the expectations that God has for us. But if we test ourselves, we will grow in grace. And in fact, that very testing process will cause us to become more like Christ. So that's what we hope to find today is that we look at this passage together. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians 13 to you. So let's listen to God's Word. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Now let's pray. Father, we pause again because we love Your Word and we want to be instructed by Your Spirit, by You. We want You to teach us. And Lord, we want You to show us today what it means to test ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, as we endeavor to do just that. So we commit this time to You, this time of study of Your Word, and we pray that through it You would be glorified. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, because of the great conflict that we've been talking about for these few weeks about created by the false apostles there in Corinth, a lot of questions have been raised in the church about who's right and who's wrong. And Paul, of course, spent a significant amount of his time in this book defending the gospel and the authority that he had as an apostle. And that's what we've been looking at for quite a few weeks now. As this letter draws to a close, he wants the Corinthians to be clear that their long-term stability as Christians and as a church would ride significantly not upon Paul himself, not upon his ability to kind of hold them up and prop them up and keep them going, but it would ride on their how seriously they took the responsibility of walking with God and responsibility for their own lives. As much as Paul was their teacher and their exhorter and their father in the faith and the apostle that God had sent to them, if they were going to make it in the long haul as Christians and as believers, they would make it because they wanted to make it. Because God had done a true work of grace in their lives. And because they were willing to take responsibility for their faith. And that's no different for any one of us here. You can have a lot of props. You can have a lot of people cheering you on. A lot of people that want you to make it. But ultimately, do you want to walk with God? Will you take responsibility for your life? No matter how much other people want you to be faithful to God, and you will have those cheerleaders in your life, it will be determined in the end by the things that you do. And so, the centerpiece of this chapter is found really in verse 5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. So let's look at these verses and let's see what we can about this test. First thing that I want us to consider is that God establishes the principles for the test. There's some very broad kind of parameters, some broad things that he addresses loosely at the beginning of this chapter. God cares about justice. God cares about truth. God cares about our holiness. So these are the principles, really, that God wants us to know as we endeavor to test ourselves. For instance, God himself is just. And he starts with this quote from the Old Testament. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. No one is to be found guilty of sin, guilty before God, because one person comes forward and makes a charge against him. The New Testament reinforces this Old Testament law. Places like 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, it says, don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Paul was being accused here of being all kinds of things, but he was being accused without proper witnesses, without any facts being established. He therefore is making it clear that God cares about justice in the courts of the church and churches that practice church discipline as we do. When these issues of sin are dealt with, God lays out a process for dealing with sin, so that justice might be ensured. If your brother sins, go to him and confront him with his sin. If he won't listen, take another witness with you, and the two of you confront him. And then, if he still won't listen, then bring it to the church. There's a process to ensure that justice is done. God is a just God. So we bear that in mind, even as we begin the process of testing ourselves. Second principle, God will bring sin to light. God will bring sin to light. It would be a grave mistake to conclude that since, well, there has to be two or three witnesses, maybe I can get away with things. Maybe I can get by. Maybe I can hide my sin. Paul asserts that when he comes again, the third time, sin was going to be exposed. Sin would be properly dealt with. For those who sinned in the past, he says in verse 2, and he's referring back to the last chapter, those who had sinned and not repented of their sin, Paul insists that he would take the necessary steps to confront that sin and to deal with it. Now, he'd been accused of being weak in person, unable to handle trouble. That was one of the accusations, of course, that we've seen that these false apostles brought. So Paul's putting them on notice. He's not looking for trouble. He's made that clear already, but he's making it clear that it would be necessary to discover the truth and bring sin to light so that it could be exposed and dealt with in a way that would honor the Lord in the process. In verse 3, he lets them know that if they wanted proof of the power of Christ in him and thought that that could only come through confrontation, then they might soon have the proof that they were looking for. But we know enough about Paul to know that his passion was not their failure. Paul was not on a witch hunt, so to speak. He was not out to look into every corner and to be looking over everyone's shoulder. Paul's passion was their victory. He wanted them to walk in righteousness. And that leads him to the third basic principle, and that is that God gives power for overcoming sin. Now think about this just in terms of the topic of self-examination, which we're going to get into in just a minute. God is just, so we know that we don't have to be afraid as we start this examination process. God will bring a sin to light, so we know that we can't hide it from Him. We have to be honest. We have to be men and women of integrity. But thirdly, God wants our victory. God gives the power for overcoming sin. Even though it must be confronted and exposed, when a person is in Christ, we should anticipate, we should expect that God will mightily work in their life. Look at verse 4. Indeed, Christ was crucified because of weakness, yet He lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, yet we will live with Him because of the power of God directed toward you. See, Jesus Christ is the perfect illustration of this principle. Weakness. He became a man. He died on a cross. He submitted Himself willingly to these things. But God powerfully raised Him up, and He conquered sin, and He conquered death. And we, when we know Jesus Christ, are in union with Him. We die with Him. We are raised with Him in power. So the victory is there. When our sin is exposed, when it's revealed, when it's identified, then God gives us the power and the grace and the mercy to confess and to repent and to deal with it. He gives us that victory. So we have this kind of assurance as we embark on this test. We don't have to do it. We don't have to do it with this great fear that somehow it will lead to our demise, that somehow we'll come out the other end losing our faith or separated from Christ. Just the opposite is the truth. When we're willing to take on our sin, God promises victory to us through Christ. So these are the principles of the test. Now, secondly, we find that God sets the purpose for the test. Why do we even need to do it? What's the reason? What's the purpose for testing ourselves? Verse 5, again, we come back to that. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now, this is not the only place in the Bible that God tells us to examine ourselves. The word was not used in that 2 Peter 1 chapter that I read to you earlier this morning, but certainly the concept was in that chapter where Peter wrote, be all the more diligent to make certain of his choosing and his calling and choosing you. You have that responsibility. Do I really belong to Jesus Christ? Make certain of that, Peter is exhorting you. Look at the evidence. Look in your life. Find out if you really are a true believer. Now, we face this another time fairly regularly. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, every time we come to the table, we know from 1 Corinthians 11 that we are called on to examine ourselves to make sure that we don't eat of the bread or drink of the cup in an unworthy manner. Self-examination is a critical part of the Lord's Supper. By the way, it's one of the reasons that we don't practice what they call paedo communion, or infants and small children taking communion. Because this is a critical aspect of taking the Lord's Supper. And children don't have the mental or the emotional or the spiritual ability for self-examination. They're dependent on mom and dad to show them what's right and wrong, to discipline themselves, till they get to that point where they're involved in self-discipline and self-examination. They don't take the Lord's Supper. But for all of us that do, this is a time where we're called to look inside. What's my walk with God really like? Galatians 6:4 tells us that each one is to examine his own work. And it's interesting, you can check the context later if you want, but you examine your own work. It says instead of examining everybody else's work, which I think we have a tendency to do. It's a lot easier for me to examine you and for you to examine me than it is to examine ourselves. It's a lot more painful to examine ourselves. And the responsibility is a lot greater when we find things that we don't like. And so Paul's saying to the Galatian church, you need to examine your own work. Well, the question is, why all the introspection? Why do we have to even embark on this self-examination? And the answer is clear. We're looking for something. We're looking for something. There's a reason to look. What are we looking for? Well, according to this passage that we're in, 2 Corinthians 13, we're looking, first of all, for the presence of faith. When you examine yourself, this is what you want to look for. Am I in the faith? Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? I mean, it's not so black and white. It's not so concrete. There's a little bit of subjectivity that's involved in this. How can you tell if you're in the faith? I think there are different ways that you can do this. Let me suggest one to you. One of the ways that you can do it is to see how you respond in difficult, trying times. What do you do when trouble enters your life? That's a good place to conduct the test. That's a good place to examine yourself. Do you trust God in the really hard times in your life? Or do you notice a tendency for God to kind of vanish? For God to become secondary when the trouble comes? That's a place you can look. I was reading in my quiet times the last few days about the life of Hezekiah. By every definition, Hezekiah was a man of faith. I mean, just an amazing man of God. A man who trusted God. And you can tell, you can tell he's a man of faith by looking at the events of his life and what he did in the course of those events. Because he had a lot of trouble that would come. And what happened when Hezekiah found trouble? He prayed. He ran to the house of God. He spread out his troubles in the presence of God and he begged God to intervene. You see, this is what somebody who's in the faith does in the middle of their troubles. They come to God. They don't turn away from God. They don't blame God. God doesn't disappear from their lives. When was the last time you went through trouble? And what did you do when you went through that trouble? Did you turn to God? Or did you find yourself blaming God? Did you wonder what God wanted from you? Was that a question? Or how do you want me to respond? What do you want to build into my life? Or did you simply say, I can handle this. I can solve this thing on my own. See, the purpose of the test is to show us if we're in the faith, if we have faith, if we're men and women of faith. Now, second purpose for the test, we're looking for the presence of Christ. We're looking, first of all, for the presence of faith. Secondly, we're looking for the presence of Christ. And I understand it may be kind of hard to separate those two, so I don't want to make too fine a distinction there, like this, these are somehow radically different from each other. They're not. But simply look at the end of verse 5 again. Do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? You see, that's the purpose of the test, to find out, am I in the faith, and is Jesus Christ really an intimate part of my life? We're trying to discern the presence and the reality of our union and our communion with Jesus Christ. Is He an idea? Is it just a religion? Or do I know Christ? Is Christ part of who I relate to and talk to and commune with each and every day? And again, it may be difficult to evaluate this. You can't just do this one little simple test that will answer that. But this is the purpose of testing yourself. Do I have a living, dynamic, growing relationship with Christ? So we have these kind of broad principles of God's justice, the exposing of sin, the victory over sin. We have the purposes for this testing. Am I in the faith? Do I have a relationship with Christ that's growing? And then thirdly, we want to find in this text that God sets the standards for the tests. Not just the principles and the purpose, but He sets the standards for the test. Now, when you take a test in school, the purpose, of course, is to find out, did you learn the material? You know, do I know the stuff the teacher's been teaching? And the way you find out is you have the teacher look at the answers, right? Right, wrong, right, wrong. You know, and they grade it. And if you go to your professor at Purdue and you tell the professor, I have learned so much in your class, and he opens the grade book and you failed every test he's given you, he's not going to believe you. He's going to say, you haven't learned anything in this class. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter if you like the professor. Doesn't matter what your emotional response is. What the professor wants to know is, did you learn anything? Has there been any change? So what are the standards by which we evaluate ourselves? Number one, am I doing what God wants me to do? That's an objective standard. Am I doing what God has called me or commanded me to do? Verse 7, what does He say? Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Right, that's not subjective. That's objective. God gives us commands. And we do them or we don't do them. We obey them or we disobey them. We can test ourselves. Here's the standards of the test. Verse 8, we do nothing against the truth, but only what is for the truth. That's objective. I'm living out the truth. I'm applying it to my life or I'm not, one or the other. So if you feel good about your relationship with Christ, if you feel good about your faith, but you're disobeying God, you're living in sin, there's this huge disconnect that you've got to address in your own personal life, if that's true, if it's there. You've got to quit deceiving yourself. You've got to quit thinking everything's okay because you've emotionally made yourself feel like everything's okay. John took this head on in his first letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. He wrote this, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We lie and do not practice the truth. Now that's a sobering verse. Now why would John write that? Only reason that I can think that John would write that verse is because he knew it was true of some. That they were saying this very thing. I am walking with Christ. And yet, they were living in the darkness. They were living in sin. And he just says, listen, face the reality. You are lying. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to God. And it's time that you stop. Remember King Saul? I used this illustration not long ago, so forgive me. I think in the second hour class on worship, we were looking at Saul. But I bring it up again because it's just such a such a vivid illustration of this kind of thing. King Saul failed the test. He disobeyed God. And yet, he just somehow managed to feel so good about it, right? Remember that, 1 Samuel 15? God had said, go kill all the Amalekites and everything they own, all the livestock, everything. And he didn't do it. He just did some of it. And here comes Samuel, and he comes bounding out of the camp. I did everything God wanted me to do. Things are so good. And what did Samuel say? What then is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? The evidence was right there. He could say all he wanted. I did what God wanted me to do. But the facts said otherwise. That God took the kingdom from him because he lied. And he did not walk in the truth. Listen, if you're going to test yourself, as this text asks you to do, you can start by simply asking yourself, am I living in a consistent fashion with the Word of God? Am I obeying God? And as verse 8 says, are you living in according to the truth? And as we saw last week, if you fail, are you repenting of your sin? Because we all will fail. But when you fail, do you repent and come back to Him? Here's one real simple practical suggestion, one application for you. For the next month or two, if this is an issue in your life, this is something you're kind of wrestling with, this resonates with you, that I do have this tendency in your life. For the next month or two, read one chapter of Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. There's 31 days in most months. Take a chapter of Proverbs every day and just read it. Because it's filled with practical, godly wisdom. It will help you evaluate yourself. It will tell you what's right and what's wrong. And you can simply look and say, well, I'm like that or I'm like this. So there's a suggestion if you want some help on this. For a month or two, or more if you want. Some people do it regularly. Just read a chapter of the Proverbs every day. So that's the first standard. Am I doing what's right? Now the second standard is not quite as black and white, but it's still important. And that second standard is, am I maturing and growing in my faith? Am I maturing and growing in my relationship with Christ? Or another way of saying it or thinking about it, is God changing my life? Look at verse 9 and 10. We rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we pray for, that you be made complete. This is what Paul was praying for them, that they would be made complete. For this reason, I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me. What for? For building up. Right? We talked about that last week. The upbuilding of the church. The upbuilding of believers. This is what Paul cared most about. That they would be built up in their faith. And God's desire for you is this very thing. That you learn discipline, which is kind of at the heart of this word complete. That you would learn discipline, that you would grow up into Christ. You know, strength in the Christian life comes in the same kind of way that it comes physically. If you want to be strong in your spirit, in your soul, then you have to do the same thing that somebody has to do if they're going to become strong physically. You have to exercise your muscles, right? Exercise your physical muscles and you'll get bigger. Exercise your heart and your mind. Bring discipline into those and they will grow strong. They will become more complete. So reading your Bible, dedicating your time to fellowship with God, to prayer, worshiping the Lord, committing yourselves to being around other Christians so that you fellowship with the body of Christ, trusting God when trials and troubles come, drawing near to Him rather than running away from Him. These are the things that train you in righteousness. These are the things that will make you complete. They will make you mature. Go back and reread 2 Peter 1 that we read this morning. The power for your growth comes in Christ, and it comes from God, and it comes from His Word. But we are called on, in that chapter over and over again, to diligently apply these things. So we don't just sit back and pray that God would somehow, you know, massage these into our soul. We apply them diligently so that our lives are changed. So ask yourself this question. How does your faith and your walk with God compare today with where you were a year ago today? Can you do that? Can you think back to where you were a year ago today? And what's the difference? Is there a difference? See, we ought to be able to look at bigger periods of our life. I go back 5 years if that helps you, or 3 years. But look into the past and look where you are today. Are you growing in Christ? And if you're not, well, there's a problem, clearly. But that doesn't mean you have to despair. This is the reason for the test. If you test yourself and you say, this is not good, I'm not passing this test, so that self-examination becomes a call to change. It's a call to repent. It's a call to come to Christ. And when you answer that call after you've tested yourself, then you believe in Him and you walk with Him and you make changes by His grace, so that a year from now, when you test yourself, there's a different outcome. You say, now I've changed. God has changed me. I'm not the same man. I'm not the same woman. I'm not the same child today that I was a year ago. So the purpose of the test, understand this clearly, it's not to wipe you out. It's to help you. It's to lead you to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. So I say to you today, test yourself. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. See if you're maturing in your faith. And may God grant you assurance and growth as you seek to follow Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this call, this pointed call. Test yourself. Examine yourself. And Lord, help us not to be afraid of this test, but help us to willingly enter in to this kind of self-examination that might lead to concrete change. I've been doing this long enough. It's time for me to change. God, bring us to that point. A point of brokenness, a point of humility, a point of application of Your Word. So we pray for this help and this grace and this work of Your Spirit in our lives. And Lord, if we would find, far be it, but if we would find that we fail the test and we're not even in the faith, then God, I pray You'd open the eyes of any such person here. Help them to see the cross. Help them to see what Jesus Christ did to save them. And give them a saving faith so that they may begin this journey of being conformed to Your image. We'll thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.